share with those that's today is not like that. Today is not a laughing day. There's just not really room. And I'll just kind of help to ease some of that presence into our message here this morning before I just completely clobber you with it as we open up Scripture and look at some things. If you would, go on and open your Bibles up to that mysterious book, last book in your Bible, Revelation. If you didn't bring a Bible with you and you'd like to follow along, we've got pew Bibles, Bibles right there in front of you in that little wooden pocket. The blue ones are Bibles. The red ones are, they're a thing called hymn books, if you remember what that is. So go on and turn to chapter 17. And we talked last week, we finished up the seven bowls, which finished up a section on how things have been going on here on earth. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. And in between the trumpets and the bowls, we got a chance to take a step into the spiritual realm, and we got a chance to see some very creative pictures that dictated to us what is going on in the heavenlies? What is going on in the spiritual realm? And we saw that the picture of the dragon and the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth. And we're going to be making references back to that because in chapter 17, he kind of enters back into that same realm, but he sees a different picture than he saw in chapters 12 through 14. So in chapter 17, he says, "One of the angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute.'" Wait a minute, who is this? Because we haven't seen this character in the book yet. "So I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." She doesn't sound like a very nice person, does she? "Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple." That's a very, if you were wealthy, you wore purple. Purple cloth back in the day, that was the stuff. That was expensive. It was rare. And she was dressed in it, purple and scarlet, and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. Obviously, she was successful at her occupation. She was a successful prostitute because she is rich. She's dressed lavishly. She can afford the good stuff because she's built a good business for herself. So, in her hand, she held a golden cup filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead." Now I want you to try and picture this. "This was written on her forehead: 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth.'" So either this chick had a receding hairline, was bald, or just had a huge forehead on her noggin. That's a lot to have written on your forehead, isn't it? Unless it's written really, really small. And he got a chance to get up close enough to be able to see that. So she had that written on her forehead. And these are very significant things in this picture. Mystery in apocalyptic literature, in the book of Revelation, the word mystery, when it's used in a book like this, because apocalyptic literature is revealing things that were concealed. So the word mystery refers to something that was concealed, but because this is a revelation, it is now being revealed. So that's the significance of the word mystery. Mystery was written, okay, it's not a mystery anymore, but it was a mystery. And so that's why she bears that name. And then the second name that's written on her forehead is Babylon the Great. And she represents the attitude, the presence of the ancient empire of Babylon, a very luxurious empire, very strong, very profitable, but also very evil. And we won't get into this, so I'll make a mention of it right now while we're kind of here talking about that. But we've got some other things that I think are a whole lot more important than some of the study that we could dive into and in breaking down this this prostitute and the beast and how they related to Rome in their time. And there are some definite connections to the original readers that this was talking about Rome, but it was comparing Rome to Babylon. And both had very similar empires, very similar kingdoms, very lavish, strong on entertainment, strong on self-indulgence. And what this is showing is that it wasn't just Rome. This harlot, this whore, if I can use such a graphic word, she exists throughout. We saw her in Babylon. We see her in Rome during the time that this was written. And we've seen her throughout history. And so that title written on her head doesn't mean that it was actually Babylon, but rather that it carried the spirit of Babylon on through, and that was a city that represented well what this prostitute stands for. It says that she was a mother of prostitutes. She was, well, I guess if she were a man, you'd call her the Mac Daddy, so she would be the Mac Mommy of prostitutes. She was the head. She was the best. She was top. She was leader. She was in charge. She was a mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Just an evil, evil woman. Continues, he said, I saw that the woman was drunk on the blood of saints, of the saints. The blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Definitely doesn't sound like a friend of the church. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. And the angel said to me, why are you astonished? Kind of, you know, why are you surprised? I think hopefully today will be an eye-opening moment for us, as it was for John. Because this picture of this harlot, this prostitute, opened John's eyes. I pray and hope it opens our eyes this morning. The angel said, why are you astonished? This isn't something that you haven't seen with your own eyes, living in earth, on earth, rubbing shoulders, living in the society that you live in. Why are you shocked to see it painted in this picture? Because this picture paints it the way it is. And sometimes we don't see that. Sometimes we choose not to see it. Sometimes we just get complacent. We get comfortable with the life that we've got and how we live and the lifestyle that we've created for ourselves. And so we don't see this prostitute. So today I hope that our eyes are open and that we're astonished. We shouldn't be, but we need to be, so that we realize this from day in and day out, what's going on. He said, I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss and go into his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. All right, let's break down these symbols. Let's take a look at this and let's get a look at the beast. This beast is the same beast that is described in Revelation chapter 13 when we talked about the beast of the land and the beast of the sea. This is the beast of the sea. Now we have coloration description that we didn't have in chapter 13, but we have the same description as far as the seven heads and the 10 horns with 10 crowns on each horn. And so we've got this beast. Well, actually, this one is just the seven heads with the 10 horns. It's in chapter 13. We pick up the horns had crowns on each of them. So as far as we're looking at this, we know that the number seven represents what? I heard a couple of them. What was it? Perfection? What else? Completion? Completeness? Completing things? So the number seven, so this is going to have something to do with perfection, but that doesn't fit because it's the beast. He can't be perfect. So we kind of lean towards the completion. What has he got complete whatever? Well, he's got heads. And so this gives us a symbol that through the seven heads that he has influence. Let me check my notes so I get exactly what you guys have in your bulletin there. Represents presence and influence in this world. He's got complete presence, complete influence in this world. It says that he healed from a fatal wound. And this is compared to, or it goes hand in hand with the expression that he was, then was not, and then is to come. Which, as I shared with you last week, the beasts, any of Satan's minions, they mimic Christ. They imitate Christ because Christ, he's the man. He's who you want to be. If you're going to be successful, you need to be like Jesus. And so Satan knows that. And so he mimics him. He mocks him. And so this beast mocks Jesus' ability to raise from the dead, to resurrect. Now, I don't believe that this is actually a person or a empire. A lot of people have broken it down. And as I've shared with you guys, we're just taking a real simple view at things. We're not digging too deep into it. And I hope I'm not guilty of taking it too simple. I don't believe it's a individual that will die and then come back to life and that, it's the Antichrist. He rose from the dead. Or someone that was severely wounded, okay? Not dead yet. Okay, and they come back to life. Some people believe that it's an empire that will be crushed and then the empire will rebuild back up, and that's the beast of the sea. I don't see that as much. One, I see that this is, and I shared this last week, I believe that this is more a mockery, a mimicking of Jesus' ability to resurrect. The other side of it that I really see when we see the idea of this fatal wound, and then this idea that he was and he is, or won't be, and then he will be, is just a very simple symbol that tells us that he has the ability to keep reappearing through history. He was gone, and now he's back, and everybody's astonished. And we saw the destructive nature of this beast, and we've seen him in societies, we've seen him in cultures, we've seen him in nations, we've seen him in people, we've seen him in various places, and we've seen it how it's been decimated and leveled, and yet it still raises its ugly head back up out. It still keeps coming back. It still keeps reappearing, reoccurring throughout history. And we see this beast doing these things. All right, so the 10 horns with the 10 crowns. Let's make some sense out of that symbol so we can put all these things together and get onto the prostitute that's riding on this beast. 10 horns. 10, I need my hands for this one. 10, when you're talking about a symbol, typically symbolizes power. However, in this picture, we've got horns and we've got crowns. Horns are a symbol of power in this type of literature. That's not kind of your normal thing that you'd pick up off the street, so we have to get that here. So horns, you just have to trust me on that. They represent power. Crowns, that's a pretty easy symbol for us to carry over. They represent power. They represent authority. So the power authority side of that symbol is covered. So 10 can also mean when it's talking about a numerical amount. You've got the number 5. And 5, when it's talking about a numerical amount, it means a handful. Because most people have 5 fingers. No offense to those who don't. But the general population, you have 5 fingers. That's a handful. So what's 10? 2 handfuls. What else can you hold? What? Well, I mean, once you got 2 handfuls, you're done, aren't you? That's as much as you can hold. And I think in our first service, they sung a song and they shared the scripture about how when we're tempted, we're not tempted beyond what we can bear. And I believe that goes hand in hand, no pun intended here, but I believe that goes hand in hand with the idea that this beast has power, but only so much that we can hold, that we can handle. So, because he's limited. So in understanding this, to put it together in one big sentence, is that he's seen through handfuls of people. We've seen people throughout. Not too much, not more than the earth or the church can bear to stand up against, but still enough that it's 2 handfuls. It's not easy to deal with. 2 handfuls of people in positions of power or influence and power. So that's a general rundown through the beast. Now, the prostitute is riding on this beast. She is sitting on the beast. And as we know in chapter 13, the beast is directly sent from the dragon. The dragon is Satan. Very simple, symbol. You guys are becoming Revelation experts. Do you know that? I'm so proud of you guys. So we've got the dragon, and he sends the beast, and she's riding on the beast. And so this is a very clear illustration that she is directly connected to Satan. And so beyond that, she is adorned with expensive clothes and accessories. And she is specifically called Babylon the Great. We talked a little bit about that. And that shows that she's doing well for herself. She's wealthy, and she's living it up with luxury and self-indulgent pleasure. Those are qualities, values that went along with both the Babylonian Empire and also the Roman Empire and some empires that we're awful familiar with. She held a cup full of abominable things. She was called the mother of prostitutes, and she is described as being drunk on the blood of the saints. You put all those together and you get this picture of a prostitute that is seducing people to turn away from God. I mean, this is super basic, super simple. We're going to take this and grab some application out of it because we need this. She's sitting on many waters, we're told. Later in the chapter, that's actually given to us, which is pretty interesting. A lot of people have a problem reading Revelation. If you relax, Revelation actually answers a lot of its own symbols. It says, hey, wait a minute, I'll explain this to you. And so the waters they symbolize multitudes of people. And so when we see that symbol, we see that she influences multitudes of people with her whoring, with her prostitution. And then in the next chapter, which we didn't read this, but you can look at it yourself in chapter 18, we get a chance to see the core, the root, the heart of who this harlot is. She is a haven for demons, evil, and satanic activity. Now, as we take a look at this harlot, as she rides in on this beast, I start over here with this image. I mean, you know, I'm a male. We're visual. I believe she was a hottie. I do. And I've got substantial reason to believe that because she was successful as a prostitute. I believe she was a beautiful woman. Curves, just the perfect woman. And I believe that's what John saw. And I believe that's what we see when we see sin. We see things that are desirable for us. But as we start to look closer at her and we see the names on her forehead and the dangerous things that she represents, we see the cup of abominations and that she's drunk on the blood of the saints. And the further we move away from that and the more we get to know her, the more we get a chance to see the ugliness of who she is, it really in the core of who she is. And she's really just death waiting to happen. She is a haven for demons, evil, and satanic activity. And this matches up very well with what James said in chapter 1, verse 15 of his letter. He said, you know, desire, when it's conceived, when you see something you like, when you see something you want, when you see something you say, ooh, she's a hottie, or that's something I want, or that's something I'm greeting after, or here's a way that I can cheat and I can make out on top. And here's a way that I can do this or I can do that. And you get that desire. And when that desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And sin, once it grows up, then it gives birth to death. And we see that as James, which is a man of few words, states this picture in a logical form. We see God giving it to Jesus, to the angel, to John, to the churches, to us, in this vision that's more a right-brained vision, painting the same picture of this progression of what happens as we desire, as we go through that stage. So we see this prostitute for who she is. Now we're told that she won't last. It says in chapter 18, verse 21, if you want to follow me over there in your Bibles. It says, then the mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea. This would be a sight to see. With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. Now, as I read this, I got a visual. And it's a large stone the size of a millstone. And it's kind of interesting that the description used a comparison to a millstone. So that took me back to Mark chapter 9. If you want to flip back there with me. Matthew, Mark, it is the second book in your New Testament. Mark chapter 9, you want to hold your finger where you are in Revelation. We'll be coming back there. Mark chapter 9, these are some words that Jesus says after he's had some children that have been brought to him. He says, and if anyone causes, I'm sorry, verse 42 of chapter 9. Some of you would have been looking. 42 is a ways down there. Chapter 9, verse 42 of Mark's gospel says, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. That's a graphic, violent picture. Here's Jesus. I mean, the lover of my soul. That's violent. I mean, that's tying a millstone around someone's neck and then throwing them and letting them sink to the bottom of the sea. That's how strongly Jesus feels about people who lead these little ones astray. Now, getting into too much stuff, these little ones can not only mean children, but young Christians. So he gives some advice. As the subject comes up, Jesus says it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea. Okay, verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, what do you do? Cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, what do? Pluck it out. You don't cut it off. That'd be kind of difficult. You pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. We are the salt of the earth, Christians. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And this is tied hand in hand in with this understanding of how Babylon will fall. Because Babylon will fall. And we're called out from Babylon. Let's see if I've... Okay. We'll get to that in a minute. So with the subject at hand, we need to take a real good look. We need to say, okay, I've got a visual of this spiritual activity, of this beast, of this prostitute. I remember a movie, and first service I didn't have too many people that would admit to it. I really enjoyed it. It would be one of those movies where, you know, kind of edgy, PG-13, so it's, according to the, you know, movie makers, it's not as bad as it could be. But it's a movie called Moulin Rouge. You guys have seen that movie. It's a very enjoyable movie. And I believe it had a story that it was trying to tell, and I understood the story at hand, but the main character in there is Ewan McGregor, and I don't know if you've ever heard that boy sing, but he cranks it out in this movie, and he can sing. You wouldn't expect Obi-Wan to be able to belt it like that. So, but Ewan McGregor, he is the main character, and his name is Christian. Which I thought right there, that's pretty overt. That's pretty obvious. Most art pieces, most movies, they try to make their symbols very subtle. But the main character, his name is Christian. So I'm thinking, okay, I got to pick something up here. As a Christian myself, there's a message for me. And so he falls in love with a prostitute, a harlot that works on the Moulin Rouge. And her name is Satine, which I believe might have been spelled Satin, but they keep pronouncing it Satine, which also I thought was very overt. And in this movie, the whole theme of it is to support the bohemian values of truth, love, beauty, and freedom. And in doing this, they tell the story. And it's of Christian falling in love with Satine. And the movie started to make more sense when I started to picture this image of the prostitute. And the idea that a lot of Christians are falling in love with this prostitute. We're compared, or these two women rather are compared. There's another woman that shows up in Revelation chapter 21, and she's us. She's the bride. She is a beautiful bride of Christ. And these two women are brought out into contrast of the beautiful, holy, righteous bride of Christ and the seducer of man, the harlot, the prostitute. We need to keep in mind as we go into taking this into Monday, what does this mean on Monday? All this stuff about dragons and beasts and prostitutes. How's this going to help me at work on Monday? This is where this Sunday gets tough. This book was written to encourage Christians to stick with it, to remain actively faithful as you walk through your Christian life. We must, listen, we must be aware that we are being seduced by a prostitute and we are being courted by Christ constantly. Those two forces are constantly acting on you and on your life, and they are calling to you. We get so comfortable in life, and we get so comfortable with the decisions we make, even the bad decisions, the decisions that we know bring destruction on us, that hurt others. And we get comfortable with that because we say, well, I'm just human, or this is just the way I live, or this is just the way I function, or this is my weak area, and I'm never going to be able to get out of it. Look, every decision you come across, you need to take it to this point and say, I'm either being seduced or courted. Which is it? And who has my heart's affections? Who has my heart's affections? Because you'll answer that question when you see what choice you take. When you're being seduced and you choose to follow her, to give in to desire and to let desire give birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death, and you realize, I'm in love with a whore. Or when you follow the commandments of Christ and your true lover calls you and you're called into righteous things and you obey and you trust and you step out in faith. And then once you see that come into its full progression, you realize, I'm really in love with Christ. Ask yourself this morning, who has my heart's affections? Might have skipped one unless it's next. It is next. Very simple. In the picture created in chapter 18, which we didn't read, we see that the beast gives power to people to overtake the harlot. And this gives us a very simple picture of how self-destructive sin is. Sin is self-destructive. And when you're playing with the harlot, when you're playing with the beast, you are in a battle that will be self-destructive. You have seen it. You've seen it time and time again. And every time it happens and it dies and then it comes back to life, You're amazed. It's nothing new. And it's just like the angel said to John, why are you amazed? You've seen, you've lived this. You've been here. You've been in this society. You know the history of Babylon. You know what's going on in Rome. We know what's going on right now in our own life, in the darkness of our closets that we live in. And we know this. We shouldn't be surprised that sin is self-destructive. In chapter 18, verse 4 and 5, John hears this. He says, then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people. That's powerful. Come out of her. Who? My people. God's people are in the city of Babylon. They are sleeping with the enemy, most literally. They are in bed with a whore that is self-destructive, that causes pain, that causes hurt. And God is calling to his people, you don't belong here. You belong with me. He says, come out of her, my people. Why? So that you will not share in her sins. So that you will not receive any of her plagues. God loves us. Remember, God wants life. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. God calls to me, come out of her. So that I will not be punished with her. There are some scriptures at the top of your bulletin that refers to some Old Testament stories. Story there in Joshua chapter 7, very simply, the Israelites go into a battle they should have won and they lose. And they lose 30-some innocent lives. They lose because one person in their camp has sinned and they have hoarded some possessions from an earlier battle. Innocent lives die because this person was hoarding things. See, the understanding, and this is brought up, I'm trying to remember exactly where it's brought up, but it's brought up where it refers to this, and it refers to another incident that is also in the scriptures that you have there. But the idea that when a small group or an individual within a large group is sinning, when there's sin in the camp gets it. Come out of her. She's going to get it. You don't want to be there when that happens. I'm reminded of the story of a story that a lot of us are familiar with, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels come to visit him, and the angels say, God is going to level this city. You best move out. Come out of her. It's sinful. God's going to level it. Leave. That's the message that we get, Christians. Come out of her. Ask yourself this morning, am I listening to him? You could be knee-deep. God is still calling you. Waist-deep. Shoulder-deep. In over your head. And God is still calling to you. Come on out. I've got a safe haven for you. Come out of her before she is crushed. Because you don't want to be a part of that. I ask a couple more questions of ourselves. And these, I said, this is not an easy Sunday. I'm called to bring God's truth. I try hard to be a good example. And I've shared with you sometimes that there are messages that I have to share because it is God's word. It doesn't mean that I'm living this perfectly by any means. But God's word is holy. It is righteous. And that's what I share. This has nothing to do with Dusty Delafield. This has everything to do with God's word and how it affects you and your life with your Father in heaven. And so I want us to ask ourselves this morning, am I in love with a whore? And I don't mean to be crass to offend. I mean to be crass to try and paint the same picture that God painted for John in bringing this harlot, this prostitute, in before him. Am I in love with a whore? You'll see it by the decisions you make. I told you last week that we would talk about the mark of the beast today. We're told in chapter 13 that those who have the mark of the beast, they'll be marked on their right hand and on their forehead. And you won't be able to buy or sell without that mark of the beast. Now, people throughout history have been trying to label this mark of the beast. Like, oh, we're going to get 666 written on our hand, 666 written on our forehead, or 616. So I think there's a translation oddity there that could be in question. But anyway, it's not about the number. And it's not about having something printed on your hand. I've heard people, you know, oh, they're putting microchips under people's skin. It's the mark of the beast. It's the mark of the beast. Credit cards. You guys remember hearing that? Credit cards are the mark of the beast. Because you won't be able to buy or sell without a credit card. Let me take you to some Old Testament. And then we'll come back to the mark of the beast. Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. God gives the Israelites commandments to them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he reminds them. He says, I want you to take these commandments that I've just given them. And I want you to put them on your hand. I want you to put them on your forehead. You know what these guys did? And I was talking to one of the ladies from the first service, and she said that she was on an airplane 10 years ago. This is just 10 years ago, and they still had these phylacteries. That's what they're called. They're called phylacteries. Let me explain this to you if you don't know them. Phylacteries were these boxes that they would tie to their wrist. And she said that the one that she saw on the airplane, she had like very decorative lace stuff, the leather strappings and whatnot that went all the way up her arm. Just really ordained. Ordinate. There we go. Thank you. All right. So they would wear these boxes, and guess what they would do? They would put scripture in the box. I'm doing what God said. I got scripture on my hand. And if that wasn't enough, where else did God say put my commandments? On your forehead. So these goofballs were running around with these big boxes on their foreheads. And they had scripture in their boxes, and they truly believed they were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. We know differently. What God was saying is, he was saying, I want you to put my commandments into the things that you do. Most of us have hands. When you do things, most of the times you're doing them with your hands. That is a symbol for what you do. Put my commandments in the things that you do. Put my commandments in the things that you think about. Put my commandments in the emotions that you have in your head. And the things that you desire, the things that you dwell on, put my commandments in the things that you do and the things that you think about. Now let's take this known understanding and let's apply it to the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is just the same thing. It's a mimic. It's just the opposite. The mark of the beast is not 666 on your hand. It's 666 on the things you do. It's the mark of the beast on the things that you think about. So we have to ask ourselves, am I in love with a whore? Do I have the mark of the beast on my hands and on my head? The things I do they glorify the prostitute? The things I think about, are they the things that are found in her cup of abominable things? The things I long for, I desire for. I can't wait till no one's looking because this is what I want to do. Are you in love with a whore? It's a tough question. We have to draw a line, and I believe that's what this chapter in Revelation does for us. Or the opposite side. How many times do I turn down the offers of my true lover, Christ? I mean, because he's courting us all the time. I truly believe that. Jesus is constantly pursuing us as our lover. He wants to bring great things into your life. He wants to bring peace into your life. He wants to bring security. He wants to bring safety. He wants to bring all of the good things. Every good and perfect gift that comes from heaven is from him. It's not from the prostitute. And you know that. So think about those things, the times when Christ has offered you good things and you've turned him down, only to take the destructive nature of the prostitute in its place. Do I have the commandments of Christ on my hand and on my forehead? Church, I told you that this is not a fun Sunday. But this is an absolute must. An absolute must. That we understand, that we see, that we define for ourselves what the prostitute looks like, what Christ looks like, their involvement in our life on a spiritual level, because that is happening. In that movie, Moulin Rouge, as Christian has fallen in love with this prostitute, there's a scene, and I believe it's a very powerful scene. And he's crushed. The woman he loves sells herself. She can be bought. He's betrayed. He's left high and dry. What he thought was love was not. And he receives some very harsh counsel from one of the Bohemians. He says, never fall in love with a woman who sells herself. It always ends bad. This morning, please take the truth from that movie and from this scripture and apply it to your life. Do not fall in love with the whore. It always ends bad.